All right, that's a lot of stuff up there. We've been talking about this spiritual battle, the armor of God, and tonight you guys are going to be a part of the beginning of Big Church. All right, it says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And that's the part that we're going to be talking about tonight. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, this sword that he's talking about, it was a shorter sword. It was one that they would use in close combat, a Kyra or something like that. It's the sword that gives the gladiator his name. And it is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, what is the Word of God? Starts with a B, ends with Bible. The old Bible. He's talking about the Scriptures from their perspective, and we call that the Bible. And what he's saying is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God or the truth of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. Now, I want to share with you a verse about the Bible. In 2 Timothy 3:5, it says, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul wrote this to a young man named Timothy, who was a pastor. And so he said to Timothy, he said, do you remember when you were a young man, when you were a child like you guys are, that you had the Scriptures, the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus? And what that means is when you trust Jesus Christ and you believe in him, when you're reading the Bible, it will make more sense to you. And God will speak to you through the truth, makes you wise for salvation. Now, I want you to listen to me. That's an idea. It's an idea that the Bible can tell us truth, and then we can use that truth in our lives. We're going to get specific now, and we're going to look at a verse that directly applies to you. And you all just groan. Go ahead, kid. Oh, man. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, the reason this is so important is it's in the Bible. And we believe the Bible's true. And those who trust Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior for their salvation, we look to the Scriptures as being the way that God speaks to us. So when God says that, he's saying it to you. I know a lot of times that what we have to say in the sermon time, it has to do with adults and how we live our lives and we have to be responsible. But there are certain verses in the Bible that also refer to you guys. And so what this means is when your mom says, go put your shoes on, you go, ugh. You don't? Okay. Let me keep going down the line. I'll get to you. My parents, that's the way it works. We just take a trip through the closet. When we get to your shoe size, just put it on. It's the same as your kids when your parents are giving you instruction. Look, nobody loves you like your parents do. Nobody does. Your parents love you more than anybody else on the face of the earth. So when your parents are raising you in the ways of the Lord, and you're here tonight, so that's a good sign that they are, then that's a good thing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the evening. We thank you for your truth. We thank you, Lord God, that your Spirit moves inside of us to convict us of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And as we sang earlier, Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would be welcome here, that you would move among us, that you would convict us, that you would guide us, that you would comfort us, that you would instruct us, and that you would use the truth of God in our lives as we speak it to the world around us for your glory. And I pray it in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen must sound a whole lot like on your marks. Take up the sword of the Spirit. I'm not a real big promoter. There are times that I feel like putting up on Facebook, please tell everybody you know to be at church tonight because it's a really good message. And I'm not a real good promoter in that sense. I mean, sometimes I'll give you a heads up if it's going to be an evangelistic focus. But leading into the word tonight, I'm pretty pumped about it. It's intriguing. It's invigorating, and it gives us, the message tonight gives us not just hope, but confidence. And truthfully, hope in the Christian life is a calm confidence in who Jesus is, the sword of the Spirit. I've introduced the fact that we're talking about the sword of the Spirit, and I read the text for the kids when they were in here, but I want you to stand with me as I read one verse, and my prayer is God's going to take this verse, and he's going to stick it in our hearts, and he's going to zing us with it, and we're going to grasp this and hold on to it. In Job 42:5, it says, I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye has seen you. Let's pray. Father, we approach you boldly because of the blood of Jesus. There is nothing on our behalf to plead except guilt. And we come to you, Father, based on your word, your covenant, the fact that you so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son so that whosoever would believe in him would have eternal life. Father, my prayer tonight is that you would convict us, that by the power of your Spirit, you would speak into each heart and life that's represented here tonight, that you would give us the ability to be honest with ourselves, the ability to be honest with you. Help us know, Lord God, that you have laid our lives bare before you, that there is no hidden thing, that you know everything about us, past, present, and future. Father, speak to us tonight. Encourage us, equip us, enable us. Father, put your gospel armor on us and give us an awareness that you have given us armor that is perfect. Father, teach us to use it. Teach us to walk in your ways. Teach us, Lord God, that by the power of your might to stand strong in the battle. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. I'm going to leave that up there for a minute. Job's a familiar character. He suffered beyond anything what we can imagine, I believe. His suffering was extreme. And if you'll notice, this is deep in the book, 42nd chapter. And this is the point to where Job says, I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye has seen you. And there's a difference. There's a difference. Think about Job. From the beginning of the book, God said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him in all the earth. In right, upright, downright, and outright. However they used to say that. He stood apart from the pack. And even now, Job is looking back to who he was before the trials that God allowed to come into his life. And he says, wow, I only thought I knew you. I just knew about you, is what he's saying. I had heard of you. So I was doing the things I thought I was supposed to do. And I thought that was going to keep me out of distress, because that's the way they thought back then. It's called the Deuteronomic formula. Obedience brings blessing, disobedience brings cursing. He had apparent cursing in his life. And so him and his friends thought, you know, what in the world? Why is this happening? It shouldn't be happening to me. But through that period of travail, he learned about God, opened his eyes to the truth of who God is. And at the end, Job said, I'd heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye has seen you. There are people in our world who know about God, they do not know God. There are people in American churches, and I'm going to limit it to American, and I'm sure around the world it's true as well, but my experience is with American churches, and I've seen a lot of people in church life who knew about God. They knew a lot about God, but there was no love or kindness or goodness or gentleness or faithfulness or joy. There wasn't kindness in their lives. There was this domineering mentality of you'll do what I say, and it was just a difficult environment to be in, and if you have any experience in church life, you probably recognize that, and you probably relate to it to a certain degree. There are people in churches who know all about God. They just don't know God. They had heard of him. They can talk about him. They can enter into dialogue and maybe even put up good doctrinal arguments. But that's just head knowledge. That's not the heart speaking the truth. I'd heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye has seen you. We want to deal with this text tonight, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And this is fascinating to me. Of course, I like stuff like this, so I am obviously fascinated, but I think you'll find it fascinating as well. I would have expected this word to be logos, because in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among men. That word is logos, which is the extension of God. It's God stepping into the world. This is a different Greek word. This is a Greek word, rhema. There's a difference between the two. Logos, the word of God, or principle of divine reason and creative order. Think about that divine reason. Logos is the Greek word from which we get our word logic. And it's something you operate from. Let me give you an illustration. My mom's a school teacher, and I grew up around school teachers and that kind of thing. And there's something that happens when a parent comes in to talk to the teacher. The parent is going to be a little more emotionally charged than the teacher. And that's just natural. This is my child. And then you have the teacher who has facts and grades and a record of how this kid's been acting in class. And so the teacher is going to operate from more of a logical perspective or reason. So you've got two people interacting here, a teacher and a parent. And the parent's just like, but he's my baby. He's the last one. He's number five. We can't have any more. My husband said no. And he's just so sweet and he's so cute. And the teacher's going, yes, but it's not cool for him to stand on his desk and pee on the floor. It's, you may think it's cute. It doesn't work in the classroom. Now, some of you, if your teacher's out there, you're like, thank you, thank you. If your parent's out there, you're going, hey, take it easy. Boy, Johnny can pee wherever he wants to. They're operating from perspectives. One perspective is logical. It's from reason. It's got grades and a history. The other one is more of an emotional perspective. Oh, this is my baby. You can't talk bad about my baby. Oh, you're such a bad person and all this kind of stuff. Cindy's in the other room, so I'll just tell you, she's never liked any of Caleb's teachers. She's just like, oh, they just won't work. They won't work. They won't work. And so then through the course of the year, they prove themselves, and she's like, all right, they'll do, but my goodness. Perspectives. It's perspectives. Logos is, I like this, the principle of divine reason and creative order, identified in the Gospel of John with the second person of the Trinity incarnate in Jesus Christ. The Logos is God is in his holy temple, as the Old Testament says. The universe is his footstool. He is outside of our dimensions. Now, he's everywhere. He is omnipresent. But God the Father is beyond what we can interact with. When he inserts himself into our world, that's logos. When the wisdom of God comes into Job's life, theologians regard that as a pre-incarnate form of Christ because it is God's wisdom coming into our world. And when we read those beautiful chapters in the end where God says, where were you when I created everything that is? I set the foundations and I told the ocean to stop here and I taught the mountain goat how to have a baby on the side of the hill. Where were you, Job? And Job's going, oh, okay, God, my bad. And God says, no, brace yourself like a man. I'll speak and you'll answer since you're so smart. God inserting his way, his will, his divine reason, his divine logic into our world, that's logos. And when Jesus came into the world, that's logos in the flesh. Rhema is that which is or has been uttered by the living voice, a thing spoken or a word. So we've got in English, we use the word, and in Greek, there's logos and rhema. They're both translated into our English word, which is word. It's always so much fun. Logos, the word, the word, the word, the word. This is an interaction between the two of them that I find really interesting as we're trying to open up our minds to separating between logos and rhema. In Matthew 12, it says, I tell you on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Now, when I look at that in English, I see one thing. I see words they speak, words justified, words condemned. There's a separation here, though. Rhema is in the first account, in verse 36. You will give account for every careless rhema, a spoken word, that you speak. For by your logos, you will be justified, and by your logos, you will be condemned. Now, I've read this passage 100 times, and I've thought about this. You're going to give account for every careless word you speak? Oh, wow. I'm going to be honest. You can sit out there and act holy all you want to. I'm going to say, oh, no, because there have been some careless words fly out of this mouth, all you holy people, just so you know. And so this whole give account for every word you speak, but it's by your logos that you're going to be justified, and by your logos you will be condemned. In other words, your heart position, what you're operating from, that's what you're going to be held accountable for. And if God, when God comes into our lives, he gives us a divine nature. That's what the Bible says. Peter said, and we have become partakers of the divine nature. And God changes my biblical or my worldview from being humanistic to being biblical. And I go from being self-centered to being other-centered, to being God-centered, to being Christ-centered. And I am changed by the power of God. And I talked about that last week, that the power of God changes a person. And the change that comes into us alters us to where now I'm ready to listen to what God has to say about life. And I am focusing my attention on the Bible because through the Bible, Logos is coming into my life. Rhema is what I'm speaking. And the one of the points I want to make is every careless rhema they speak, just because it's rhema doesn't mean it's godly. Rhema is what comes out of your mouth. When it's godly rhema coming out of your mouth, that's the sword of the Spirit. And it's in the hands of the Spirit that the word of God that comes out of our mouths is effective in the battle. Let's go back and look at a little. These are the preceding verses coming up to what we just looked at. Either make the tree good or its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. What's he talking about? He's talking about logos and rhema. The root is the logos. It's the fundamental position of the person. And from that fundamental position produces the fruit. So if you plant a pecan tree, pecans are coming out. And if you plant a pecan tree and apples come out, you didn't plant a pecan tree. You planted an apple tree. And what's in the ground is the root, and then the fruit's going to determine what that is. Logos is your basic disposition. It's the divine nature of God that has come into you, and then you're going to speak from that. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, and he's talking to Pharisees, these religious zealots. How can you speak good when you are evil? They're playing the game. That's what he's saying. You're a bunch of church people playing the game. You're talking all about God. You're reading Isaiah and Jeremiah. You're going back to the Pentateuch and you're arguing your lawyer laws about this and can you do that? But how can you speak anything good because in the very nature of your heart, you're evil? James would say that in another way. He said, can fresh water and salt water come from the same well? The answer is no. That's why it doesn't make sense when you see someone who claims to be a follower of Christ, yet everything that comes out of their mouth is antithetical to that. Can salt water and fresh water come out of the same well? No, it cannot. And the only way that it happens in our lives is if we're playing the game, is if we're trying to play both sides of the card. If we're an insurance salesman going to church because we think it's good for business, then we go back to our life of living however we want to. And then we straighten up a little bit around the church people, but then we go back to who we were. And how many people live inside of your head? There is a logos. There is a nature inside of you. That nature needs to be governed by the Holy Spirit. And as we speak, the words that come out of our mouth need to be Holy Spirit-driven words. It needs to be the logos of God that is rhema from me. And when I speak, I need to be able to speak the words that are truth that come from the scriptures. And if I'm off my own philosophies and ideas and I've been reading about Eastern mysticism and it makes sense to me, guess what's going to come out of your mouth? Your rhema is not going to be the logos of the Lord God Almighty. And the sword of the Spirit is the word of God, rhema, spoken from me. It's been digested. It's been processed. I love it. I hold on to it. The psalmist said, I love your law, O God. Why? The law reveals the nature of God. He said, I have hidden your word in my heart that I, what? Might not sin against you. That's logos. And then what comes out is rhema. That's a general idea and the difference between the two. There is a stability. And we have to talk about the stability because there are people in our world who take this word rhema and just say, well, I was filled with the Spirit and I spoke it. So that makes it authoritative. Not no. Okay, the simple answer is no. It doesn't work that way. It is God's truth, and there is a stability to God's truth and the order of the church. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Wisdom and revelation and the spiritual things and the gifts of the Spirit, they're not to point to me, and they're not so that I can set myself aside from you and step up on the pedestal and say, yeah, if you just keep trying, you might be as spiritual as me someday because, well, look what I can do. It doesn't work that way. Yes, he wants us to have the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having having the eyes of your heart enlightened, having the Logos planted in you, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And over in Ephesians 2, he keeps going. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens. Now he's talking to the Gentiles at this point. He's established the Jews were God's chosen people. And then he's saying, and you too have been claimed by God if you've been chosen and you've been brought into the standing. But you're no longer strangers and aliens, he says to the Gentiles. But you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation. Listen to this, the stability, the foundation of what? The apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. There is camaraderie. There is family. There is community. We did not name Desert Rivers Community Church because it made it bump nicely at the third syllable. We named it that because we want that for the people that we know. We wanted it for our families. We wanted community. We wanted places where we could do life together and we could be honest and transparent. And even if it gets messy, we deal with it and we keep moving on. But we deal with it by the power of the Spirit. And we have this foundation that's been laid by Jesus and has been built on the prophets and the apostles. And he's talking about the scriptures there. How do we know what the apostles said and what the prophets said? Well, we read it. We study the Bible, and the Bible becomes a part of who we are. We take God's word, we hide it in our heart, so that when, as Andy Dehart likes to talk about, when whatever you're carrying around in the cup, if somebody bounces into you, guess what's coming out? Whatever's in. So if the word of God is in us, what comes out? Logos. But rhema is what comes out. It's the spoken word, and it's a powerful defensive and offensive weapon within the realm of spiritual warfare. There is stability there. In 1 Thessalonians, it says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Some people get afraid when you start talking about prophecy and the prophetic word and the nature of the Holy Spirit working through people to speak into other people's lives. And this has happened to me. People have spoken to me, and I just, you know what? That's true. I know it's true. It's God speaking through them to me. You know how I know it's true? Because the Bible said it too. There's no contradiction between the two. When you've got, and I've seen this, you probably read about it, I hope you've never experienced it, but there are preachers in different environments that'll go to people in their congregation and say, well, God gave me a word of knowledge and I'm supposed to have a baby with you. Oh, ho, ho, ho. No, that's not the way. You don't get to just take a piece of your flesh and say, hey, let me cloak this in some spirituality and see if it works out. It has to be stabilized by the truth of the scriptures. Do not quench the Spirit. Don't despise prophecies. Don't be afraid of the power of the Spirit in people's lives. And when you need biblical counsel, you go to people who are godly, who you know they've got Logos in them. And so when they speak to you, it's godly rhema. It's not just humanistic rhema. It's a power, about a powerful tool in the hand of the Spirit. Notice it says the sword of the Spirit. It doesn't say the sword of Chris. It doesn't say, hey, Chris, take the Bible and go beat people over the head with it. Says, Chris, you get the word of God in you, Logos in you. And when you speak into people's lives, speak the truth of God, that's rhema. And in the hands of the Spirit, it's a powerful defensive and offensive weapon. Hold fast what is good. Well, what is good? Let's go back a few hundred years. He's told you, oh man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. That's not difficult, is it? Those are good things. The things of God are constant. They are stable. Whenever God talked to Abraham and he had him split the sacrifices in half and then the two lights passed through, you know what the content of that conversation was? God was saying, look, Abraham, I'm going to make of you a people. They're going to be a beautiful people. And I'm going to have to set them aside for 400 years. And he was talking about the exile but when they went to Egypt, and then they got so populous that they made slaves out of them. And then 400 years later, God heard the groanings of his people and he called them out. But do you know why he had to put them aside for 400 years? It says in Genesis, I think it's 42. It says, because the sin of the Amorites is not yet full. That is, wow. God is saying, the people who are dwelling in the land where I'm going to put you, they're bad. But they're not bad enough yet for me to judge them. But in 400 years, they will be. That is incredible. God has an equity. And God doesn't just say, well, I can tell you right now, 400 years are going to be worthless, so I'm just going to wipe them out now. That's not the way God works. He said, you're going to go over here for 400 years, and then when their sin is full, I'm going to put you in the promised land, and we're going to wipe them out. Because at that point, their sin will be so great that I can righteously judge them. One of the most beautiful pictures of Logos and Rhema is whenever Jesus is being tempted by Satan in the wilderness. We talked about this a couple of weeks back. And Satan took his three biggest shots at Jesus. And what did Jesus do every time? He responded by speaking. And what did he speak? The word. He spoke the Logos, but when he spoke it, it became Rhema. And it was defensive and offensive. I'd have said, I'm the second person of the Trinity, idiot. Who do you think you're talking? See, but that's why I'm not Jesus, and he is. Jesus did modeling for us exactly what we're supposed to do. When the threats of Satan come into our hearts and our minds, folks, you need to have the word of God on your tongue so you can say it. When Satan says, righteousness, you don't have any righteousness, you're an idiot. Look at the stupid things that you do. You need to be able to say, well, let me tell you something. He who knew no sin became sin so that in him I might become the righteousness of God. That's Rhema. That's answering the accusation with the Logos, the truth of God. That's pulling out the sword. It's the Spirit that uses the sword in that moment. 2 Corinthians 10 says, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. How do we do that? The sword of the Spirit, the Rhema. I have the word of God in me. I've studied it. I've memorized it. I've pondered it. I've prayed about it. I have the nature of God in me. And now God is using me to stand firm as he advances the battle. We stand firm. He advances the battle. And we'll get to a little bit more of that in a minute. It leads up to a concept that's foreign in churches, oddly enough. It's this, the supernatural activity of God. We should expect and crave for the supernatural activity of God. We should crave to see God do something that we can't do. Folks, if we're going to keep doing things that we can do and we can manage and we can control, what's the point? I can't change anybody's heart or life. I've tried to argue people into the kingdom for years, and I've never figured out how to do it. I don't have the power to change people's hearts and lives. Only God can. Only God can create supernatural activity in people's hearts and lives that changes them from being humanistic to being spiritual. Only God can change the depraved nature to the divine nature. Only God can do that. That is supernatural. And we as a church need to be praying for and craving for and lifting our hands to heaven and asking God for supernatural activity that we cannot explain yet is undeniable. Acts 5:27. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And this, Peter's, they were preaching, and they told him to be quiet. And the high priest questioned them, saying, we strictly charged you to not teach in this name. Yet here you fill Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Well, that wasn't the right answer. And the people that put him on trial were furious, and they had him sent out so they could talk among themselves. And Gamaliel stepped up, and he said, look, if these guys are truly on God's side, you don't want to be fighting against them. If they're not on God's side, they'll drift off and fade away. Just, give them a slap on the wrist and let them go. So they called him back in. And when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. Now, this is supernatural activity. Or they're just stupid, one of the two. Why would they get beat up and be happy about that? What does this say? They rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name of Jesus. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. And just for those who are thinking out there, well, in Romans it says to be submissive to government. So long as it doesn't infringe on what God's called you to do, yes. But the lesser gives way to the greater. And when the government tells you to be quiet and the gospel tells you to shout it from the rooftops, you shout it from the rooftops. And you can thumb your nose at the government and do it in a Christian way, I hope. Just keep preaching Jesus is what they're talking about. But in our world, we live in a culture that's scared. We live in a culture that's scared. When you talk about taking Jesus into schools, oh, you can't do that. You can't talk about Jesus in schools. They won't let you. Yes, they will. Or they'll run you out. I mean, what happened to these guys? Are you going to get beat up for doing it? No, I'm going to lose my job. Who are you working for? Jesus or a school system? And you're like, oh, this is getting, you just can't, you don't know what you're talking about. Let me tell you about Kentwood Elementary School in Kentwood, Louisiana. My first wife, Missy, was a teacher, a fifth grade teacher at Kentwood, at the grade school there, grades 1 through 6. My oldest son, Tyler, and Brad Dedon were the only two white children in the church, and Missy was the only white teacher, and the principal was white. The rest was black. Now, part of the black culture in Louisiana and the South, for the most part, is church. It's a big part of who they are. And so when it came time for the Christmas program, there were two ladies who were teachers at the school who were music ministers at their churches. So guess what their programs looked like? Church. That's exactly what it looked like. In fact, to start, and I get there, and I was taking part in some of the music, but I get there, and this little second grader comes up, and he is dressed to the nines, and he walks up to the microphone, and he says, I'd like to welcome you to the Kentwood Elementary School Christmas show, and it's my prayer that by the end of the night, you know my Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Pray with me. You're sitting there going, how did he get away with that? Well, the principal said he could. Why would she say something like that? Because she had some guts, that's why. She's a good Christian woman, and she said, yeah, if you guys want to do it, you want to go after it, and you want this thing to be about Jesus, you have my blessing. And she took the flak for them. She stood up to the establishment. She said, no, that's their culture. It's who they are. It's what they're going to do. And man, I said, amen. We need more of that. We need more people in our world who are willing to say, my God is faithful. That my faith is not just head knowledge. It's not me talking about, well, yeah, God was faithful. He parted the Red Sea. You think he'll do it for you? Oh, well, that's a different time. I read that was a tsunami anyway. Our world. Yeah, it's kind of odd it happened right when Moses stuck his stick in the ground. We need more supernatural activity. I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. And I want to read the next verse. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Whenever we compare the truth of who God is with the truth of who I was before Christ, it's not much. And so when you see the difference, it's leaving this area of depravity and going into the glorious presence of God and having your nature changed and seeing things from a different perspective, loving the Lord Jesus Christ, loving the scriptures, loving sweet time with him alone when it's just you and God and you're praying and you're thinking and you're meditating and you're pondering and you're asking questions and you're wondering about things and you're just in the sweetness of who God is. That's what I see. Now, I heard about you and I felt about this big as I just felt kind of condemned and I felt guilty. But now that I know you as the Lord of the universe who paid my sin debt on the cross so that I could go free and I could be changed and be a whole new person. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is what? Gone. All things have become what? New. Now my eye sees you. It's different, God. It's not a Sunday school lesson. It's my heart. You have me. I have you. And now when I speak about you, it is what you have, how you have revealed yourself to be, is what's coming out of my mouth. When I tell people that you are the propitiation and they don't understand that, I can say to them, it's because we had owed a debt to God and Jesus paid it for us. And then he turned to us and he redeemed us. And even though I was hostile, where did I get that word? Colossians, a book in the Bible. I was hostile. God loved me. And even while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. Even while you were yet a sinner, Christ died for you. Come to Jesus. All of that is straight out of the Bible. But it came out of my mouth. And when it comes out of my mouth, that's the sword of the Spirit, which is the rhema of God. In Revelation 12:11, we have this beautiful verse. They've conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. By the word of their testimony, that word is logos. By the logos of their testimony. What's testimony? It's rhema, isn't it? It's the logos. This is beautiful. Where's the blood of the Lamb? Well, that's Jesus. Who's the logos? That's Jesus. Where's our part in that? The testimony, the rhema, what comes out of our mouths. And we can say, man, I was in the fire. I don't know what I'd have done, but God was faithful. It's rhema. Folks, if Daniel hadn't trusted God, we wouldn't be talking about him today. You wouldn't even know about a lion's den, would you? But Daniel said, no, I trust in the Lord. My heart belongs to my God. And I will not give in to you, he said to his society. And they put him in a den of lions, and it wasn't to keep him company. He was dinner. Where's the supernatural activity in our lives? Daniel had to put himself in that position to see the supernatural activity. What about Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego? Deny your God, or we're putting you in the fire. Well, do what you got to do. My God's able to save me, but even if he doesn't, I'm still going to be with him. God has my heart. I'm not giving it to you. So they threw him in the fire. And we're still talking about him today, aren't we? And there was a fourth guy in there with him, wasn't it? One that looks like a god. They got to hang out with Jesus for a little bit. Sometimes you got to go into the fire to hang out with Jesus for a little bit. For they loved not their lives even unto death. They were changed. They were changed by the power of God. In spiritual warfare, every piece is perfect. And every piece has a rhema attached to it. I just told you about the breastplate of righteousness. That in Christ we are God's righteousness. We'll be talking next week about the different areas of... We're going to bring it all to a head next week. It'll be the last sermon in the series. And I'll talk with you about praying in the Spirit at all times and taking up the sword of the Spirit and how we can use Rhema to defend each one of these gospel articles. I want to ask us tonight, though, to be serious for a little bit. Do we really want supernatural activity? Because if you'd have asked me that a few years back, I'd have gone, qualify that. I mean, I wanted to put it in my terms, because just laying it out there, like, what are you talking about? Because I'm not barking like a dog. It's not happening. Are we okay with the supernatural activity of God rising in our lives? Now, each one of us has to answer that for ourselves, because you're going to experience it individually according to the faith that you exercise and what God's called you to do. You might be one of those people in a hostile workplace to where you just decide, you know what? Jesus is my Lord, and I'm going to sing about him whether you like it or not. You may be one of those people that God calls out to do that. And then you're in a situation where people are mad at you, and then the supernatural activity of God comes in and sustains you. When we say, yeah, I'm ready for God, I want you to raise the level. I want to see some supernatural activity. Are our lives really begging for that? Are we living by faith to the degree that we're going to need some supernatural activity? Or are we just kind of in a comfort zone? It's kind of cool. I like the way it goes. I like church. I like the people hanging out. It's all good. Or would we like to see God do something that only God can do? Father, We know that you are the giver of every good and perfect gift. We have tasted, and you are good. Father, as we study church history, we see that there have been times that you have used people in mighty ways, that supernatural activity has followed them, has defined their ministry and their culture. Revival has broken out and lives have been changed for your glory to benefit our world. Father, I would not presuppose to instruct you. Father, I just humbly ask you to give us yourself to a greater degree. Open our eyes to your majesty and to your power. Father, help us to get past our self-imposed limitations that would restrict the greatness of who you are in this environment. Lord, I pray that you would use the Logos in our lives and you would translate it into Rhema, that it would be the truth of who I am, that is your truth that comes out of my mouth, that sword might be wielded by your Spirit, and you might impact other people's hearts and lives because of the truth that you've spoken through me. Father, we're not going anywhere. We're not making demands or ultimatums. We just know that you are the Lord God Almighty, and there's none like you. So we're not looking anywhere else. And if we go 100 years without seeing that supernatural activity, it is well with my soul. I love you. I adore you. The peace that you brought into my life is like nothing I've ever experienced ever in life. And there's nowhere else that I would rather be than in your presence. Father, I pray that you would take the word of my testimony and you would use it for your glory. That the blood of Jesus that has changed my life would be what impacts the people around me. That the language that I use would be language that glorifies you. That the words that I use would be words that are chosen by the Spirit to be used by the Spirit for your glory. Father, use our testimony. Give us opportunity to tell people who we were, and yet now by the power of the Spirit who we are. That we were sinners separated from God, hostile to you. But by the precious blood of Jesus, we have been redeemed. We have been changed. Father, I pray that you would do this in our hearts and lives. That you would be enough. We thank you for Jesus. And I pray that you would rise up within us. That our praise would be a sweet smelling savor to you. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.